So today I want to talk to you about this. So open your Bibles to Matthew 28, verse 16, and I want to talk to you about keeping the main thing, the main thing. You may recognize that because Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, said the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And when it comes to what Jesus has called us to do, the main thing is missions and evangelism. Now, people often say that the last words that a person speaks are notable and they're often profound. I heard about a guy that was telling a friend that his elderly father had passed away, and his friend said, "Did your dad have any last words?" And the guy said, "No, his wife was with him till the end." Sometimes people call these the last words of Jesus, but they're really not. Because you know what? He's still speaking. And these are the last words before he died. No, he's not. He's still alive. But these are the last words he gave to the church, his disciples, before he ascended up into heaven. Let's read them here. Matthew 28, 16. You're welcome to stand with me as we honor God through the reading of his holy and errant word. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. You say, what's that about? I don't know. We'll have to ask them when we see them. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, I pray that today we'll be listening to your voice, because I know you're calling every one of us to participate at some level in the Great Commission. Show us what it is. Tell us what it is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Do you understand what a commissioning is? Let me give you a great example. After the 9/11 attacks, we all saw the wreckage of the World Trade Center. It was just 10 years ago in 2009 that our United States Navy commissioned the USS New York. And it was a ship that was built with 7.5 tons of the steel that came from the World Trade Tower. And when it was launched and it was commissioned, it was told to defend us well and let us never forget. And today that ship joins all of our other naval vessels to protect and serve the people of the United States. They are on mission. And we are on mission. We have a co-mission. This is often called the Great Commission. It is a co-mission because we are doing it with all other believers, all other churches, but it is also a co-mission because we're doing it alongside and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to answer three questions. What's so great about the Great Commission? Number one, Jesus gave us the greatest authority. He gave us the greatest authority. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he said, okay, guys, just 11 guys. And some of them at this time were saying, "Well, I'm not even sure if this is even the Lord or not." Said some doubted. He said, "I want you to go to all the people of the earth and tell them about me." You know, I heard a funny story about a couple of cows out in the pasture, and a milk truck went by, and on the side of the milk truck, it said, "Fresh milk, homogenized, pasteurized, fat-free, vitamin-enriched." And one of the cows looked to the other one and said, "Kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it?" Well, I can imagine that the disciples felt rather inadequate. I can imagine Peter just at least thinking, "Lord, what are you talking about? I mean, you're talking about the whole world? We don't even know how big the world is. You're talking about the great Roman Empire, the great Greek culture. You want us to go everywhere? I mean, we might be able to take care of this little part of Galilee around the lake here, but to all the world?" They felt that they were inadequate. But Jesus said, "I'm giving you my authority." And we got to understand that we're not just here to try to do this in our own strength. We have the power of the living, risen Jesus living inside of us. Look at Colossians 2, 9 and 10. "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ." Now we know that, but notice this. "And you," That's every one of us. You have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. We minister not in the authority of Baptists or in the authority of Christians. We minister in the authority of Jesus. I heard a story about a government man who was going around taking soil readings, and he came to a farmer and he said, "I need to go out in your pasture and take some soil readings." And the farmer said, "You can't go out into my pasture." And the government man said, "Well, yes, I can. I work for the Department of the Interior, and I've been authorized to go wherever I need to go. I won't hurt anything, but I'm going to go out in your pasture." The farmer said, "You can't go out in my pasture." And so he pulled out his papers and said, "Look, this is signed by the Undersecretary of the Interior, giving me the authority to go wherever I want to go. I don't care what you say, I'm going out into your pasture." So he climbed over the fence, went out there, set up his instruments, and started testing his instruments. And suddenly the ground started shaking, and he looked up, and here comes a 2-ton bull with his head lowered running toward him. So he just left all of his equipment. He's running as fast as he can for the fence. Farmer's leaning against the fence. The guy's saying, "Help me, help me, help me." The farmer says, "Show him your papers." See, the problem with that guy is he had the authority, but he did not have the power to be out there. But you and I, we have both the authority and we have the power, because the Bible says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses here and to the ends of the earth. There was a great New Testament scholar by the name of John Scott who has a great quote about this authority. He says, "His authority on earth allows us to dare to go to all the nations, but his authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success, and his presence with us, and I could say in us, leaves us no other choice." So what's so great about this commission? Jesus gave us the greatest authority. Number two, Jesus gave us the greatest assignment. The greatest assignment. He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, when most of us think about nations, we think about the United Nations. And there are about 193 member nations of the United Nations. But when Jesus used this word, he wasn't talking about governments and countries and borders. It is the Greek word ethnos. We would call it ethnic groups, or missionary experts call them ethno-linguistic groups or people groups. According to the Joshua Project, there are 6,510 language groups around the world. To give you one example, we've been hearing a lot in the news lately about the Kurds. The Kurds there, who are partly in Syria, partly in Iraq, they're not a nation, but they are a distinct people group, and many of them are Christians, and so that's why we should be supporting them and praying for them. There are many, many other people groups that they don't live in any one nation. They may live in several nations, or they may be one subgroup in a larger nation. So we're to take the gospel to all of these ethnic groups. That's why I love that song that we sang this morning, "Every Tongue, Every People, Every Nation, Every Tribe." That's who's going to be in heaven, and that's why we need to go to everyone. So what's involved in this statement to go and make disciples? Three quick things. First of all, we go with the good news. We go with the good news. The thing Jesus said was go. Literally, it is a participle. If you remember your grammar, that would mean it would be like, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. So everywhere you go, you need to look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, just this week, I was visiting the hospitals here in Tyler on Wednesday, and I got a text from Sherry Moses, who oversees our hospital list, and she said, somebody called us and told us that there's a lady in East Texas healthcare who is dying of cancer, and they don't know if she's a Christian. Would you go by and see her? And I said, absolutely, I would. So I go to this lady who I've never met before, and I go in there, and she can't talk. She has a breathing tube. But she can make eye contact and she can nod her head. And I said, I'm here just to pray for you. And I want you to be sure that one day you'll go to heaven. Can I do that? And so I just shared with her as quickly and as simply as I could the good news of Jesus Christ, about how you can place your faith in Jesus Christ. And as I was talking to her, I just saw a tear just begin to trickle down her cheek. And finally, she couldn't pray the sinner's prayer. Oh, by the way, folks, you're not saved by praying words of a prayer. You're saved by faith, and that faith is often expressed in that prayer. And so I just talked to her, and then I said, do you believe that Jesus is God's son and he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Would you like to place your faith in Jesus right now? She said this, and so I don't know how long the Lord will leave her here. I don't know if she was genuine in that. Only God knows. But I just want you to know that there are places right here in Tyler where you can go and take the good news. Everybody around us, there are people that haven't heard and need to hear. So go where as you're going. Number two, he said, let me just quote Oswald Chambers first. Oswald Chambers said, no one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. And I really believe that. You know, I think that it's sad that about 90% of the Christian ministers are ministering to about 10% of the world's population. Something about that just isn't right. It would almost be like when Jesus fed the 5,000, he set them out there in rows in groups of 50. It'd be like him having the disciples serve the first row and then go back and serve the first row again, then serve the first row again. And all the multitudes never, ever got any of the bread and the fish. He's told us to go into all the world, and so we need to go to those who've never heard. The second thing, not only go with the good news, but baptize those who believe. Now, why do we baptize believers? Very simply, because Jesus told us to do that. He commanded us to do that. And not only did he command us, he demonstrated it by getting baptized himself. He didn't have to be baptized. If there was anybody who never needed to be baptized, it would have been Jesus. But he went to John the Baptist and said, I want you to baptize me. Now, the Bible says that baptism is a very, very powerful symbol. In Romans 7, it says it is a symbol of both the story of Jesus and the story of our salvation. It says, buried with him in baptism, you're raised to walk in a brand new life. Because Jesus died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and that's what happens to us in salvation. We are buried, our old life, our sinful old life is gone and buried, and when we come up out of the water, it's a beautiful picture of the new life that we have in Christ. And so it's the way you identify with Jesus, through baptism. Some of you might have seen a picture this week that Cindy and I were wearing Auburn jerseys, and Michael and Katie were wearing University of Georgia jerseys, because yesterday Georgia beat Auburn there in the football game. So Wednesday night, I'm going to be wearing a Georgia jersey to teach Webs. By looking at a person's shirt they're wearing, you can know they're identifying. We were identifying ourselves with Auburn. They were identifying themselves with Georgia. When you see somebody with a Dallas Cowboys shirt on, what are they doing? They're identifying themselves with the team and with all those other fans. Guess what, folks? Baptism is the Jesus jersey. Baptism is the Jesus jersey that the church wears. It is our way of showing people symbolically we're identifying with Jesus. So I want to stop for just a moment here and just ask this simple question. Have you been scripturally baptized yourself? Because you know what? I don't think you can even start fulfilling the Great Commission until you have been scripturally baptized yourself. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, it's not infant baptism. That's never taught in the Bible. It is baptism by immersion after you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to talk to somebody. Talk to me. Come back to the Bethany Suite or come to the back of Crosswalk and talk to someone about that, because you really can't really start doing the Great Commission till you obey the Lord in the area of baptism yourself. So number one, go with the good news. Number two, baptize those who believe. Number three, teach them to obey Jesus. So Jesus really didn't tell us to make disciples. He told us to make disciple makers. There's a difference. Because some churches, they bring somebody to Christ, they dip them, and then they drop them. That's all there is. But if we're going to do what Jesus told us to do, we're going to give them the good news, we're going to baptize them, and then we're going to teach them to be disciples and then to make disciples of others. And once again, I want to say that the structure at Green Acres Baptist Church, where most of our discipleship takes place, is in our Sunday morning Bible study groups. And I've said this many, many times, but if all you ever do is just come to worship, you don't get connected to a Sunday morning Bible study group, you probably won't be discipled or get to a point where you can disciple others. So he gave us the greatest authority, the greatest assignment. What's so great? Number three, Jesus gave us the greatest assurance. He said, and remember that I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus said, you know what? You're not going to be doing this by yourself. The Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you and give you power. And he said, I'm even going to be there in you, with you, guiding you as you do this. That's why it's a co-mission. It's our mission, but we're doing it with Jesus. So I want to ask a personal question. Can you recall a time in your life when you were absolutely certain that the Spirit of the Lord was working in your life? The Spirit of the Lord was present in your life and working in your life. I can recall many times, but I'll just give you one example. This past Wednesday, as I'm talking to this lady in the hospital bed, I'd never talked to anyone in that kind of situation exactly before. Didn't know her. So I just basically cried out to God and said, God, give me the right words to say. And if you were to ask me right now, well, Pastor, what exactly did you say to her? You know, I couldn't tell you. You know why? Because I really think that the Holy Spirit was giving me the words to say just as I needed it. In fact, isn't that what Jesus promised he would do? Look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 19, Jesus said, but when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you're to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour. Listen to this. Because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. And I had that experience this week. It's just like, Lord, you're going to have to talk through me because I don't really know what to say in this kind of situation. And I just want to challenge all of you who know the Lord. If you will just launch into a conversation about Jesus, just bring Jesus into the conversation, you'll be amazed at how the Holy Spirit will take over, and you'll be saying things that you'll be hearing them as you're saying them, saying, wow, I can't believe I'm saying that. Well, you're not. You know what? The Lord is giving you those words in that moment, but you've got to launch the conversation. That is what I call the greatest assurance that Jesus is going to be there giving you the words to say. So I always like to end with some action steps. It's not on the outline, but if you want to jot these down, action steps. Number one, go. Go. If you can go, go. Go somewhere. All right? That's what Jesus said. Go. You can't spell gospel without go. You can't spell God without go. Go somewhere. Some of you maybe go across your assisted living home. Maybe go across the street. It may be go across the town. It may be go across the city or the state. And for some of you, it will be go across an ocean. And that's why Green Acres, we offer so many wonderful short-term mission opportunities. And then we have families who hear the call of God on their lives to say, you know what, we're going with our whole family and we're going to this place in America to help with the church plant, or we're going to this place overseas. And as a church, we love them and send them and we commission them to go out. But the main thing is everybody can go somewhere, so just go. Number two, give that others may go. Now, you may not be able to go very far, or you may not be able to go very much for physical reasons or other reasons, but if you have some funds, if you have some resources, you can give that others may go. That's why we have the World Mission Offering. And every year, I always challenge you to connect it to Christmas. When this year, the average American is going to spend $1,000, just a little over $1,000. That's each American on Christmas presents. And so would you consider making your largest Christmas gift in 2019 to Jesus? It can be a birthday party, a birthday present, Christmas gift, same thing. And that would be the best gift you could give, so you can give so that others may go. And I've used this illustration before, but I've done some more research on it. And so it's kind of like the rest of the story. I've told you before that in the 13th century, the uncle of Marco Polo was in Mongolia, and the Kublai Khan was very interested in Christianity. And so he sent Matteo Polo back to Rome asking for Christian missionaries to come to his area. In fact, these are the famous words. In 1266, Kublai Khan said, "You shall go to your high priest and tell him on my behalf to send me 100 men skilled in your religion, and I shall be baptized. And when I am baptized, all my barons and great men will be baptized, and their subjects will receive baptism too. And so there will be more Christians here than there are in your parts." How do you think our world would be different if missionaries had gone? This is Mongolia, also it was China, that part of the world. Can you imagine how our history of the world could have been affected if the missionaries had gone? So Matteo Polo goes back and talks to Pope Clement V. And I've discovered that the research on it shows that the reason missionaries weren't sent is the Catholic Church was broke. They were out of money. They'd been fighting the Crusades, and they had no money to send the missionaries. So eventually, Matteo and his nephew Marco headed back to Mongolia. Three priests started with them. All three of them dropped out before they ever arrived in Mongolia. So we don't know what the rest of the story would have been if the church had had enough money to send an army of missionaries to Mongolia. So I'm saying, my friend, let's don't make that same mistake in the 21st century. Let's give so that others may go. And then finally, pray for more to go. Pray for more to go. That's as I was praying at our pastoral prayer time here today. Matthew 9:38, Jesus said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into the harvest." All right, you can do the math. About 7 billion people on the planet. About 2.4 billion Christians on the planet today. And there are approximately only 140,000 full-time evangelical missionaries. That's just a drop in the bucket. So we need to pray for God to send out more and more missionaries. We need missionaries here in the United States. By the way, you know that there are foreign nations that are sending Christian missionaries to the United States now because they see us as not a Christian nation anymore. You know what's happening to our culture. And as our culture turns more and more away from God and becomes more and more secular, and as you heard Jim Dennison say last week, as we become more and more post-Christian, guess what? I think the message of the church is going to become more and more valuable. But here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to stop living in that world of Fox News, CNN, CNBC, all those things. You got to quit looking at that as your worldview. You got to start looking at this and the Word of God as your worldview. Because it's not through government that this nation's going to be changed. You got to have a biblical worldview. I've got a good friend who happens to be the president of Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest. And he wrote this, and I thought it was so powerful that I wanted to share it. He said, "Governmental legislation will not stop the moral plunge of our nation and the world, but the gospel will. Our hope is not in Republicans or Democrats, Congress or Capitol Hill. Our hope is in Calvary's Hill and a crucified and risen Savior named King Jesus. Neither Jesus nor his disciples exhausted their time trying to change the government. They spent their time trying to change the souls of men. We must do the same." Hallelujah. Let's say, "King Jesus, we're going to turn to you." And when Jesus comes back again, he's not going to be riding a donkey or an elephant. He's going to be riding that white horse, and we need to be ready for that. So I challenge you to go, give that others may go, and pray that God will send more laborers into the harvest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these marching orders that you gave us. And I'm sorry, Lord, that for years and many churches and Christians have made it the great omission. And Lord, the task is not nearly done. So I pray that you give each one of us a personal sense of calling to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples here and around the world. And I just pray that in these moments, Lord, that you will speak personally, privately to each person whose ears are open, and you'll tell them what they can do, what they should do. And then, Lord, I pray that they will say that they will do that, to be a part of this great effort to take the good news to all the peoples of the earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.